Well, good morning. Yeah, God loves us today whether we like it or not, whether we receive it or not, whether we feel like it or not. God loves us. We're growing to be the church if we're a follower of His. We are becoming something as well, to be the church. But when have you blown it in a really big way? Or even in a pretty big way? You don't need to answer out loud. Just think about it. Because don't we really feel like God loves us more when we're getting it right? And He loves us less when we're getting it wrong? Like, it's conditional. There's an amount adjusted to it. When you've blown it, who gave you a second chance? Believed in you again, and what was that like? I remember I was out of high school. Might have been during the summer when I was still in high school. I got up early, was making breakfast, so the eggs are frying there. My dad usually just got up and had a coffee, and he was gone. And often I'd just have cold cereal or whatever. I decided to make myself eggs and whatever that morning. And he got up and he says, "Hey, that smells pretty good. Would you put one on for me too?" I said, "No." I was too inconvenienced and too selfish in that moment. I had already had it planned out, had mine all spread out in the pan there. Couldn't serve my dad, who loves me so much, provides so much for me. I couldn't serve him by frying him a stinking egg. Not a stinking egg. Nice smelling, aromatic egg. And I feel like I really blew it in that moment, and we have cooked him lots of meals since then, but I've never forgotten that. You know, some of us are like that in our relationship with God, right? We've never forgotten the time where we acted selfishly, have we? He forgives. He removes those sins as far as the east is from the west, right? We can quote some of these scriptures, but when it applies to us, we hold on to that sometimes, don't we? And we always remember that. Through growing to be the church, called this morning's message, love by believing the best. And this is us, but also receiving it from God. Acts 15 will come up on the screen, part of it anyways, verses 36 to 41. We'll read through this together, then I'll make some comments on it. I want to help us think outside the box a little bit this morning about how we receive God's love and truth for us, and how we extend that to others. Let's look at Acts 15. "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" So Paul's already gone on his first missionary journey. He says to Barnabas, "Let's return to all those places and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. He wrote the second gospel. But Paul thought it would best not to take with them, listen to this, one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Mark blew it in a big way. And there arose a sharp disagreement, and so they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and separated, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Right? This is Paul, who we hold up as, wow, he's an amazing apostle. He got it all right. But when Mark had abandoned them on an earlier trip, Paul's the one remembering and going, yeah, I'm not taking that guy again. He already abandoned me once. So look at that. Just leave it on that screen for a bit there. Second journey up this left side, went through Syria and Cilicia. So they divide, they separate, and they go their different ways. Mark had blown it in a big way. He went out, right? Can you imagine? Hey, we're going on a mission journey, mission trip. Someone, hey, I'm out of here. This is too hard, too whatever, and I'm out of here early. How's the rest of the team feel about that? Again, when have you blown it big? Who was your Barnabas that came along and believed in you? Believed in you when you didn't anymore. Who have you believed in after they've blown it? Who have you gone and made things right with and believed in them? Who have you been a Barnabas to? See, this story continues in other parts of the Bible. We'll get to in a moment. Paul writes this. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. He writes that in Colossians 4. And then as you see on the screen in a moment, 2 Timothy 4:11. Paul writes this, Luke alone is with me. And now he's writing to Timothy. He says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Paul's perception of Mark has changed dramatically. Peter writes of him in 1 Peter 5:13, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you regards. So it's somebody they both mutually know. And so does Mark, my son. Peter had come to treat Mark like a son. Their perceptions of Mark have changed dramatically, but who gave him that opportunity? Barnabas, the encourager. Peter knew what it was like to blow it in a big way. Darren's already unpacked that some for us this morning. Denying Jesus three times while Jesus is being arrested and suffering and denies him. He knew what it was to blow it in a big way. He knew that Mark had blown it in a big way. And yet they've taken him on. This is my brother. Love him. Encourage him. Bring him along. He's very useful to us. So is the God of the Bible the God of second chances? Actually, there's a debate on the internet whether he is the God of second chances. And it might not be a debate like you think, but I think it's worth looking at some this morning in this story. A title that floated through, instead of love by believing the best, I thought of, wow, love by extending second chances. But as I worked it through, I changed it. So I don't think God is only the God of second chances. He's the God of another chance. This is good news because most of us mess up even the second chance, don't we? We have another opportunity, and yet we find we're acting out of our old ways and whatever else. We can blow that one fairly quickly, too. It says on the one website I found on the internet, one of the amazing facets of God's character is His incredible patience with us. In Psalm 86:15, I'll come up on the screen. But you, O Lord, are compassionate and gracious. A compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Bigger than we can imagine, right? We think we're loved less when we've blown it. Likewise, Micah 7:18 says, God, who is God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. delight in it. The Bible is full of people who blew it and who received a second chance. And even a third and a fourth chance, right? We've mentioned Peter. Look at the whole book of Jonah. It's been summarized as the God of second chances, a theme of Jonah. Mark blew it. Samson blew it. David, others. It's full of God's grace that he is bigger. Barnabas gave Mark a second chance. A person's failure does not define them. Even a series of failures does not define a person. But sometimes we treat them or ourselves like it does, don't we? We can treat someone, this is the person who failed us, the defining moment in their life, rather than their identity. This is a person created in the image of God, someone God's doing something in. We can treat them in the moment like this defines them, whether it's ourselves or someone else. And Barnabas gives Mark a second chance. He believes in him. Offering forgiveness is not the same thing as reconciliation. When someone really harms us in a big way, it doesn't mean we immediately jump over to full trust and put them in a place where they can harm us or others again. But it does mean we can move towards them and give them an opportunity of some sort to earn trust and demonstrate that God is up to something in their lives. Consider Colossians 3:12, and I'll read 3:13 as well in a moment. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. In other words, those attributes of God that have been flowing so abundantly into your life, let them flow through you to others. It goes on, verse 13, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Is there anyone you're holding out some unforgiveness towards? Either yourself, right? You remember that incident. You think you've blown it too big. We're putting ourselves in God's place when we're withholding forgiveness, even to ourselves. Or is there someone else? No, when I see that person, when I think of that person, there's no forgiveness there. I'm unwilling to move towards them in a way for their good. Forgiving each other, it says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Barnabas comes alongside Mark. He says, no, I'm taking Mark with me. Giving someone a second chance means giving them a chance to earn the trust, to act differently. But it does not mean we instantly forget the experience, what the experience has taught us. Trust is earned, and there is a dynamic there. But nor are they defined by the mistake. When we have wronged someone, we have no right to demand another chance from them. But certainly, when we're in the position, we can offer a chance to move forward. See, our faith, I'll get to that in a moment. As I said, there's a battle on the internet. Is God the God of second chances? In our polarized culture, this is another little internet clip I found. In our polarized culture, it's rare to find the spiritual phrase that receives broad agreement from a large section of the population. Nevertheless, this cliche that God is a God of second chances seems to be one thing in which we agree. The second chance message reaches deep inside and outside the church. A quick Google search points it out. There's all sorts of links that come up to it. There's speeches of politicians that use some sort of God is the God of second chances. Sound bites from talk shows, and there's montages from animated Christian films. Everyone, no matter his or her view of Jesus, seems to find common ground around the belief that God is a God of second chances. But some of them would say, yeah, but this philosophy, this passage that we've just read, the book of Jonah, is much more than just about the God of second chances. That something bigger is going on here. And when we hear he's the God of second chances, some of us move to like this next quote, never give up. Everyone has bad days. Pick yourself up and keep yourself going. See, a God of second chances can kind of be like, okay, God wipes the slate clean, so now I start at that same point, and it's up to me to do it differently, and I got to live this out differently, and it's up to me, and that's why some of them on the internet and other places, commentators and others, would take issue with this phrase, God of God being the God of second chances, because is it leaving out something incredibly important? Yes, God forgives, wipes it clean, so to speak. But are they also missing out on God's active work in bringing transformation and change in an ongoing way? That we have his righteousness, that we have a new identity to live out of, and yes, we failed to live out of that identity, but that there's something incredibly big missing. He gives us his righteousness. So when he looks at us, he sees not the failure. Yes, it's wiped clean. But he sees someone he's working in, our new identity, and we now have that possibility to choose something different, move forward. Not in and of ourselves, but God's work in us. I'm going to quote the internet here again. This thinking can water down the authentic gospel in two ways. First, it insinuates that man isn't helpless regarding righteousness. He only needs a clean slate and a second chance. And second, it teaches Christ's sacrifice isn't truly effective. Mankind still needs to get things right via a vague number of resets. And this can come through with the God of second chances. Okay, I've wiped your slate clean, now get it right. And I think within the church body, I don't know if just this one, or I think this would be worldwide, to some degree we have this innate sense, well, now I'm a Christian, now I've had my sins forgiven, it's up to me to get it right. I need to live it out properly. And so how many resets do we need before I can get it right? But I think there's, you know, it'd be like taking a kindergartner. They all went downstairs, otherwise I might call one up here. But think of a kindergartner coming up here to do advanced calculus, or even a physics question, right? I thought of this too late. What if we brought a remote control vehicle in here and started it right up here and put it on the mats as fast as it can go down the aisle? Well, we could time how long it takes, and knowing physics, we could figure out the speed of acceleration when it reaches its top speed and figure out how fast it was going and etc., right? But could that kindergartner figure that out? Obvious answer, probably not. Not unless they're some genius and just waiting to blossom. They can't figure it out. So the teacher is gracious and says, you know what, you completely failed that exam. You couldn't figure out the rate of acceleration. You couldn't figure out the top speed. So, okay, we won't count that exam. But then when the child comes in the next day, here's the exact same test for that child to figure out, right? They've got a clean slate, a second chance to pass that test. What's the chances of them getting this the next time? Absolutely nothing. I mean, with God, we don't have a chance at reaching perfection. We don't have a chance. The Old Testament laws were incomplete. The faith of those in the Old Testament is the same as the faith of those in the New. It was in Jesus doing something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. So the gospel of Jesus proclaims to some degree something very different than the God of second chances, that there's some truth to it, but there's missing some pieces there. Sinners don't need a second chance. We need a perfect substitution. The one who gets it right the first time. And it's not up to us to get it right on the second time. Now, I love MBs, of which I am one, and I've chosen to be that. Some of you didn't get much of a choice. You just kind of grew up in it, and here you are. But I love the fact that we are both evangelical and Anabaptist, and I think the best part of being evangelical is that we need to decide, I'm going God's way, not my own way. We need a real decision there. That's a strength of the evangelical piece, that we have a time where we choose, I'm going to follow Him, I'm going to trust Him, not going to trust in myself, but in Him and what He has accomplished. And the Anabaptist piece would say, and there's a change of life. There needs to be a living differently then as a result of that. It's not just, okay, I'm going to sign this insurance policy. I get all the benefit, but now I can go on and live however I want. No, there's a change there. A discipleship, a learning to live the way God is leading us and growing us. But it's not up to me, right? The work He has begun, He will bring to completion. And yet we start to take some of this on. We have a perfect substitute. And we back right up and go, what's my new identity? Am I living in line with my identity or not? Is someone else living? And Barnabas comes alongside Mark and he says, something bigger than we have a God of second chances. He says, God is at work in you. He's not just wiping it clean so you can get it right next time, Mark. He says, Mark, we don't have it recorded in Scripture, so I'm just dreaming this up a little bit, but what did Barnabas say of Mark? I think he's saying, I see God at work in you. It's not so much a big belief in Mark that he's going to get it right this time, but that God is on journey with Mark and He is doing something. And if God's not done with him yet, neither am I. I mean, many scriptures proclaim that God is gracious and gentle and kind and patient, and He's journeying with people in so many ways, not just giving a clean slate. And then, well, you better follow through this next time. I mean, even looking at the Ninevites and Jonah, didn't they get a second chance? They sort of did, but it's a bigger story. It's of God's relentless grace, and it's about grace and mercy, and that's how we grow and become the church, both in our own journeys and as we extend that to one another. Can someone around us blow it really big, and we still go, God isn't done here yet. And not put the pressure on, you better get in line and get it right next time. But can we trust God to continue His work and do something that we're still not capable of, right? Post-conversion, it's not like we don't need God anymore. Okay, I can live as a Christian now. Yes, we can, empowered by the Spirit. Empowered by the Spirit. I want to read Hebrews 14 a little bit. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Right? It's clinging to that faith. It's not like, okay, I came to faith, and now I live by sight, or I live by my own hard efforts, or whatever else. We cling to that faith. Hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, unable to sympathize when we've blown it, and with our struggles, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Amen? He is our Savior. We never take on that role. It's not that we need a second chance. We need a perfect substitute. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. See, it's when we blow it that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. I'm still your child. I can go to my dad and say, Dad, sorry, I was just selfish, stuck in my own world, teenage world at the time, and thought I couldn't cook you up an egg. And he's already moved on from it. We can approach with confidence. It's not disowning me as his son, but it can feel like it in the moment, right? As though we've disowned God in a way that is beyond what God can overcome. Approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace and help us in our time of need. Yeah, we don't want to continue to blow it, right? But nor do we take on the responsibility completely of, I need to get it right. He is the God of second chances. And it's bigger than just simply wiping the slate clean. He says, I'm actively working for your good, for the good of the kingdom. And we have the opportunities, like Barnabas does, to be the church, to come alongside those who have blown it and be a Barnabas and go, God's not done yet. And we can give them opportunities to fail or succeed in the future. Since we grow to be the church and love by believing the best. See, the best, not by believing the best. Okay, next time you're going to get it. But if you don't, there's going to be consequences. Yeah, they're going to live with some consequences of that. We don't have to multiply those consequences. Live by believing the best. It's believing in God, not in the person. Our faith is never in any other person but than in Jesus Christ. And we need to be humble in the way we do that, I find. Because there's always two sides to every story. And by going to a person and working it through, we'll find out that maybe, most likely, some of our perceptions have not been 100% gospel truth in what we're believing. Whatever Paul was believing about Mark needed to be challenged, and it was challenged and transformed over time. Does that discount the fact that Mark really did abandon them on the first trip? Not at all. It doesn't change that, but it changes how we move forward together. And so I think it's both. I think, yes, we can keep using this Christianese, this phrase, God is the God of second chances, as a way to encourage someone, as long as we don't mean, but you better get it right next time. We should hear from the person how they're interpreting it. Because I think that's key. It's God's work that's continuing and not about how perfectly they get it done. Walking in the future. Yes, we want to call people to repentance and transformation of life, something different. But that full responsibility and weight does not lie on us. And God is God of second chances can come as incredible, right? When people think they've blown it too big. But he's much more than the God of second chances. He's still actively working. Help them receive the mercy and the grace that's been extended towards them and re-engage before they get it all right, right? Maybe Paul wanted Mark to go, well, he's got to start at this level, right? Before he can come on another missionary journey. But Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, right? And he's not just saying that to the believers who have acquired sainthood or some sort of level of perfection. Every believer goes out there and does it imperfectly, but we're all commanded to go do it. And he invites Mark right back into a missionary journey. This is your identity. You're a child of God, and you are a proclaimer of God. So come and do it again, Mark. And given that opportunity, he builds trust with Paul, with Peter, with other church leaders, to the point where they're saying he is valuable to our ministry. Take a couple moments before we do our last song. One, is there something you're holding against yourself that you're not fully receiving, not only the forgiveness of God for, but where you're holding a burden you need to get this right in and of your own strength? You need to bring about transformation in your life. You're putting a weight that God is not putting on you. And you need the freedom of Christ to come boldly with confidence before the throne of grace. We have one who can identify fully. He's the great high priest. Or two, is there someone where you're not willing to be the church to extend this kind of grace and mercy and another opportunity to move forward together? Has someone blown it in your eyes too big? Because Scripture would say none is too big. And that he offers. He is still doing a work. And who needs encouragement around us? Who do we need to dialogue with? You join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's a different preaching narrative when we have the story of what unfolds, but we don't know what Barnabas said to Mark. We don't know what Paul said to Mark. We only have this short, what they arrived at. Barnabas, in the end, decided he wanted to take Mark. He wanted to give him another opportunity. He wanted to see what you were up to in his life, God. And Paul was unwilling. And Paul wanted to take Silas. And you can work in that. You ended up having two missionary journeys out of these guys. You can bring about something bigger and better than we can imagine. And Father, we don't look forward to hard conversations where we've held unforgiveness or something that's undone in a relationship, where we admit to ourselves, wow, I've been putting a really heavy burden on myself or someone else. God, thank you that you are bigger and better than we can comprehend. You're not just wiping the slate clean. You are journeying forward with us, and we need you. We need you to journey with us. Help us receive and learn to walk in your grace and your mercy. To walk in those in an ongoing way that you can bring about true transformation in us. Would you help us be the church? A lot of people need encouragement. Help us receive this ourselves so that what we share is accurate. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you and we praise you. Amen.